with us. So would you welcome Dave as he comes up? I'll let you do any other introduction you'd like to do, but I want to pray for you, and then you can go for it. So, Father, thank you for Dave. Thank you for this word that you've really birthed in his heart for many months. And we just really pray that you'd give us listening ears to hear what it is you're speaking to each one of us this morning. We pray for your anointing and your presence to be upon him as he proclaims your word this morning. May your name be exalted. May you draw us closer to you for the glory of your name, we pray. You are our desire, King Jesus. Come have your way in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Good to you, bro. Thank you, Andrew. And good morning, Vision family. Good morning. I'm very glad you sound chipper, because that might not last. You're waiting for a just kidding, but it's not going to happen. So, first of all, I need to just do two quick disclaimers, of which one has Andrew has just mentioned. So, the timing of today's sermon is in no way, it's just coincidental with Australia Day. I have to make that point up front. We've been talking for 6 months now. There's no political connotations to what I'm about to say. Secondly, I want to forewarn you that this sermon might be a little hard for some of you to hear. I'll be asking some very difficult questions, and as well as that, I'll be using some depictions of murder and or self-harm. However, trust me, it's worth it. Not much good comes from Netflix. If you're taking notes, you don't have to write that down. However, once in a while, something comes along which completely floors you. I don't know about you, but I find the true crime genre very compelling. There's something about the stories that can leave you breathless. Breathless at the brutality and breathless at the humanity. Today I want to share with you one such story, which is that of Robert Mast and the Greeson family from season 2 of I Am a Killer. For any of those that want to see this episode, I thoroughly recommend it to you. Hopefully together we can learn from their pain and their incredible acts of forgiveness, which I will relay through some of my own stories. But before I do that, let's pray. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to forgive as you intended us to. Give us humble hearts to forgive those who have wronged us. Give us hearts to understand the enormity of what you've forgiven us of and the relative insignificance of what we are asked to forgive. Amen. As way of structure for today's sermon, this is what I plan to cover on the screens. What the Bible has to say about forgiveness from Matthew 18. The story of the Greeson family, how we may be able to forgive those who have wronged us more effectively, what forgiveness isn't, and finally, I'll share some of my own experiences. But let's tether this sermon to the ground in Scripture. From Jacob and Esau to Joseph, David and Peter, forgiveness is a theme that runs through both the Old and New Testaments. In fact, you could actually say that it is the foundation for the most important day in human history, being Calvary. But I'll get back to that in a second. So please turn with me for the time being to Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this time, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his own fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could repay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in, you wicked servant, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. Let me take a moment to explain a few points from these verses, which should give us some more context. When we read this, you get the impression that Peter is feeling pretty confident in what he said. When he asks Jesus if he should forgive someone seven times, there's some important context around this. In the Jewish tradition, it's said that you must forgive someone three times. So what Peter is essentially saying is that I'm suggesting that we forgive three times two plus one. For those that are visual learners, there's a visual representation. Just look how righteous I am. But that's not how Jesus sees it. Seven is a capped number. And crucially, for the purposes of this story, I think it's achievable. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that you must forgive 70 times. Other translations say 70 multiplied by 70, which is 490. In any case, if you're a particularly litigious person and you say that 490 is also a capped number, I would highly recommend that you write out the names of 490 grievances and instances, forgive each of those people from the heart, and then see if you can't find it in your heart to forgive the 491st person. If you can't, I'd be interested to talk to you. For this intent and purpose, 490 is essentially limitless. You are commanded to forgive without limit. As a thought exercise, let's imagine that God has a cap on his forgiveness. It doesn't bear thinking about, does it? As he so often did, Jesus uses parables to reveal deep truths about doctrine. Why is that? And why did he use a parable to convey his command on forgiveness? The Gospels indicate that Jesus used parables to convey hidden but vitally important truths for those who have ears to hear. Will we have ears to hear? From the account, the amount that the first servant owed was a bag of gold, which was equivalent to one talent, which was equivalent to approximately 20 years of an average labourer's wages. By comparison, or for context purposes, the entire region of Galilee only produced 600 bags of gold at this time. So what we're actually suggesting here is that this number is an incomprehensibly large debt to repay. On the other hand, the servant's servant was only owed 100 denarius. A denarii was equivalent to one day's wage, so roughly about 3 months' worth of wages. This is a tiny fraction of the debt that was first owed. These verses, as you would have seen, are written in a deliberate manner. You'll notice that each servant responds to their master with the exact same phrasing. Once we hear the pleas from both that they are unable to repay the debt, the attention shifts to the master. How will the master react? Whilst a simple parable, it's quite effective. We see a servant who owes the world, forgiven of everything. We see a servant owed the world, who owes the world, forgiven of everything. And then, in a matter of moments, he is the master himself, and he responds with cruelty. This parable should make you feel indignant. Jesus then delivers the really unambiguous bit. If you respond like the second servant, you're in trouble. You will be handed over to the jailer and tortured until you repay your debt. To use the back of the envelope maths from before, you will be toiling and working for 200,000 years. I don't know about your job, but I couldn't handle 200,000 years of all staff meetings. Where's Adam? I know he told me he agreed with me on that. Forgiveness is a biblical command, and the stakes for unforgiveness don't bear thinking about. So forgiveness should be a simple process then, shouldn't it? If the stakes are that high, then why don't we simply forgive? Because people hurt people, and people traumatize people. Before I go any further, I want to restate my introduction in that some of the following accounts may be hard for some people to hear, but it's important to hear the context in order to fully appreciate the testimony of a fellow brother and sister in Christ. Today's sermon is more of a series of stories than sermons, and it's about five people. The protagonist in this story is Lindsay Hagen. No one denies that Lindsay led a pretty tragic life. After some horrific relationships and horrible times in the US military, she quit the military and became addicted to drugs and alcohol. Around this time, she came into contact with person number two, Robert Mast. Robbie had a pretty unsettled nature and soon after school was in and out of rehab himself. Then at a party, Lindsay and Robert met. Up until this point, everyone's accounts essentially lined up. However, this is where the accounts start to diverge. It was claimed by friends that Robert was using Lindsay to take him across country in her truck or in his truck to visit an old girlfriend. This probably stirred up her own history of rejection and made her irate. According to Lindsay, she said that only having known Robbie for a couple of weeks, they were madly in love at this point. And this is when we come to the horrible bit. After the two had been drinking all day, we are left with only Lindsay's account. She claims that they were sitting in his truck and he asked her to help him commit suicide for probably the third or fourth time, something he'd done often before. This was something she claims that he'd been thinking about for a very long time. And according to Lindsay, Robbie simply let her strangle him. And again, according to Lindsay, she said that after she realized the gravity of what she'd done, she started to drive erratically to try to get him help. At this point, she mounted a curb and was found by police. During the police interrogation immediately after, Lindsay acted very strangely, even though she stuck to her unlikely story. One of the most illuminating aspects is when she said that she'd always wanted to feel what it felt like to kill someone with her bare hands. In any case, Lindsay was sentenced to deliberate homicide, given 60 years jail with a possible parole date of 2030. In summary, I find Lindsay's account very unbelievable, and on the facts of it, I dare say that she probably lied. Now we have the makings of a compelling story. A heinous crime has been committed, and left behind are people. How will they respond? With forgiveness or unforgiveness? At this point, you may be asking yourself, sure, the Bible commands us to forgive, but why should I forgive? I understand what's written in the Bible, but doesn't God know how hurt I was? What pain I endured? If we don't forgive, then we are setting out on a dangerous course. It may not feel like it, but we are seeking at best vengeance and at worst, revenge. As John MacArthur, the well-known American pastor, said, forgiveness from the heart is not just someone stepping on your toe. True forgiveness is needed when someone has morally, physically, psychologically, emotionally, or even financially injured you. Because this is high stakes, it needs a big response. We're talking about the worst things that the human mind can conjure up, and yet we are still commanded to forgive. The bottom line is that this is a biblical principle, and it's ultimately the best thing you could do. You can feel the hurt and continue on a path of loathing and revenge, but as the saying goes, if you seek revenge, you should dig two graves. Of any circumstance where you could feel justified to seek revenge, it's this story of Robert Mast. But that's not what happens. The first half of this episode, whilst confronting, is sadly not unlike many other stories in this series. However, it was the second bit that totally floored me. It was the next account that totally gnawed at me and kept talking to me until I could tell someone. So we arrive at the third and fourth people in this story, the Greeson family. The next two people in this story are Robbie's mother, Dory, and Robbie's stepfather, Gene. These two people, on first appearances, may seem like just regular people. And on one level, they are. When Dory had been told that her son had died, she said that she was sad. But when she was told that he'd been murdered, she was angry. This is a perfectly reasonable response from someone in this position. But Dory and Gene Greeson are not normal by worldly standards. They understand this parable and they understand the cross. Further than this, they live in the reality of the cross and on a heart level are Christ-like. Because 10 months after their son's murder, from the heart, Dory and Gene Greeson forgave Lindsay Hagen. Before plowing on, I think it's worth pausing to reflect on this and the enormity of that statement. They forgave their son's murderer. As a father myself, I don't believe that I have that sort of strength to do that. It doesn't even bear thinking about. But they somehow, by some incredible strength and humility, were able to do it. Dory explained it this way. I was able to forgive Lindsay because I know I am forgiven by God. How incredible is that? And further, to hang on to things can bring so much resentment inside of us that it can destroy us. Dory and Jean started by writing letters to Lindsay. And as I said before, we're still dealing with real people here. Jean said that in his first letters he could not address her as dear Lindsay because he did not consider her dear. Forgiveness can be a process. But with time, the relationship grew into a love for Lindsay. They say there wasn't any plan to this, it just happened. Jean said that Lindsay was so sorry when they received their forgiveness. In fact, they said Lindsay has been an example of how they need to be with their Saviour who's forgiven them. How incredible is that? Dory and Jean understand that they've been forgiven 10,000 bags of gold and are commanded to forgive the 100 silver coins owed to them. I want to ask you this. Are we capable of this level of humility? Are we able to fight our basest human instincts to not seek revenge, but to forgive and possibly to love? Forgiveness in the modern world is a difficult concept, dare I say, an extremely unpopular one. And if you've taken on board what I've said so far and you've identified someone who you want to forgive, then just understand how countercultural your actions might be. Social media is not a great place, and nor is the internet generally. If you're taking notes, you don't need to write that down. One of the many faults is that it gives people far too much anonymity to say what they really want. But in the same breath, it gives people far too much anonymity to say what they really feel. And in this case, people really don't hold back. Here are just some of the online comments on Lindsay, Dory, and Jean. I've highlighted just two, if you can read those. Just watch this episode, and I am so wild at the mum and step dad. What evil people they are, and hiding behind religion. Ugh. His mother is dodgy. The stepdad is mental with bonkers religion, who support the lying of Robbie's murderer's lies. OMG. How do you forgive someone who is still lying? Sheesh, I need therapy after watching that. Poor Robbie, you deserved better. Rest in peace. This one was the only episode so far that I got so upset that I had to stop and cool down before watching the rest. OMG. Here is, in all its stark ugliness, society's view on forgiveness. The concept of forgiveness can be repugnant. On a certain level, you can probably understand where they're coming from. Ultimately, we're talking about a couple who forgave the killer of their son. If you've ever walked past a nesting swan, you understand the innate need to protect your children that is hardwired into every parent's DNA. And this is what these keyboard warriors are essentially tapping into. From their perspective, Robbie's parents are dishonouring him and his legacy. Recently, with a newborn in the house, I've been able to reacquaint myself with pacing up and down in the bedroom, putting the young man to sleep. For this baby, I've actually seen this as a good worship opportunity. So when he's going down around 6 p.m., I'll grab my headphones and take the opportunity to sing some songs and put him to sleep. Either my comfortable arms or bad singing usually has him to sleep by the end of the second song. One night I was thinking and praying about some of the concepts in this sermon, and I felt God telling me this about forgiveness. If you don't forgive, then you may understand the cross, but you don't feel it in your heart. If you don't forgive, then the gravity and the meaning of the cross hasn't yet hit you. I recognize that may hit some of you hard, but it's true. Dory and Jean don't care about what one unknown keyboard warrior says about them. They care about what the one says about them. They are walking examples of forgiving from the heart. As Dory said herself, I was able to forgive because I know I am forgiven. So what is Dory referencing? And what does she mean by I am forgiven? Well, that's the cross. The cross is the most recognizable symbol on earth, and far smarter people than I would be able to tell you exactly what it means. But I want to talk about just what one aspect. Your debt of 10,000 bags of gold was wiped clean at Calvary forever. What exactly happened then? No need to turn with me, but starting at John 19:28, everyone knows this verse. Knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. What was finished? Well, Jesus meant your plan of salvation is finished. God can now forgive you of all of your sins because Jesus finished God's plan for your salvation. In the past, I've personally struggled with this phrasing because in the end, it has a sort of finality to it. However, the original Greek text has a far more clearer and earth-shaking meaning. The Greek word for it is finished is tetelestai. As you may recall, Adam was speaking about tetelestai last year. It has three meanings depending on the circumstance, all of which apply to Calvary and the enormity of what occurred. This is a word used in business, which meant the debt is fully paid. It's a word used in the courtroom, which means the sentence is fully served. And it's a word used by the military to say the battle is fully won. So what does that mean in the context of Calvary? Your debt is fully paid. Your time in bondage is fully served. And your battle against every evil on earth has been won. Even more amazing is the tense in which tetelestai was written, which is the perfect tense. This essentially changes the meaning from an action completed in the past with actions and results into the future. Therefore, what this really means is your debt has been fully paid and will continue to be. Your time in bondage has been fully served and is forever commuted. Your battle against every evil on earth has been won now and forever. Jesus hung on the cross for us in the ultimate act of forgiveness. As Hebrews 10 puts it, this was a once and for all sacrifice. Once it was complete, Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. Your salvation was indeed finished. This is the 10,000 bags of gold which Jesus is referring to. An incomprehensibly large number we could never hope to match because this is the incomprehensibly large love that God has for us. I'll now return to the point I made a few moments ago, which I felt God impressing on me. If you don't forgive, then you don't understand the true sacrifice made at Calvary. Expressed in a more positive light, if you understand that your debt is paid, your sentence is commuted, or that the battle has been won, you will forgive. It may not be easy, and it may take practice, but you'll forgive from the heart. I want to now shift to the how. What does it mean to forgive from the heart? How did Dory and Jean do it? I will relay this through a few of my own stories. A number of years ago, I particularly struggled with plantar fasciitis in each of my feet. For years, it really affected me, and it does to this day. Walking any distance or doing any sort of exercise was essentially out of the question. But when we really felt this was when we went on holidays, and to our detriment, Laura and I aren't the sort to just sit on a beach. We will go and see whatever we can. In China in 2013, I remember one vivid occasion where we left the apartment, and by the time I got to the lift, I already needed to sit down. Great start to a full day on your feet. I was in constant agony, and for someone in his early 20s, who was meant to have his golden years of fitness, this was emotionally quite difficult. After years of dealing with this, my doctor suggested I go in for a series of treatments called PRP. PRP is a simple procedure, and in my non-medical explanation, essentially the doctor will take a blood sample from you. They'll then place it into a centrifuge and spin it. This separates the plasma from the rest of your blood. He will then extract the plasma and inject that into the area of pain. The idea is that the plasma will heal your pain and should solve your issues. Over a couple of years, I went for a series of PRP treatments. And the first analogy I want to draw out of this is that what the doctor is injecting into you is your own blood. Apart from the local anesthetic, which I'll get to in a moment, it's your blood. So the element which can heal you, the element which can fix you, is already inside of you. What you need to do, though, is you need to take it out, look at it, whip it up in a centrifuge, and extract the good stuff, which you then put back into your feet. And that can fix you. So it is with forgiveness. Over the course of probably 2 years, I went in and did a number of PRP treatments. On one occasion, the doctor said he had some long service leave and that I should rebook with one of the other doctors in the practice. So a couple of months later, I went along and I spoke to this doctor. He had pretty much the same procedure as the first doctor. Extract the blood, David gets a little bit woozy. He puts the blood into the centrifuge, Dave's still woozy. Puts it into the centrifuge, takes the plasma out, and then I'm up onto the operating table. However, this doctor had a bit of a different approach. He said, in my experience, it doesn't help to just insert the plasma wherever. I can give you local anesthetic, which will make you more comfortable. However, we might miss the point of pain. So what I do is I don't give you local anesthetic, and I will just inject into a certain point of your foot. When I hit the sore point, you just politely tell me, or you or you scream, and I inject. Yes, you heard that correctly. And yes, it did hurt as much as you could probably imagine. I cannot categorically say whether the first approach or the second approach was better. Needless to say, I understood the concept of what the second guy was saying. If there's medically trained people in the room and he was mistaken, please don't tell me, it's too late now. The second guy's approach was basically you need to find your pain in order to fix your pain. So it is with forgiveness. You need to confront your pain, find it and be honest with yourself before you can address it. If you're poking around in the dark, even with the best intentions, you might miss it. Building on this, if you've ever held unforgiveness in your heart, then you're going to understand what I mean by this next part. If you've been wronged, then wallowing and stewing in your self-righteousness and pain can sometimes not only feel good, but you can feel justified. You'll find in your quiet moments your mind going back to conversations or hurts that you've encountered and reciting just how right you were and just how wrong the other person or circumstance was. It feels good to wallow in this pain because you feel justified. But what you may not realize is that whilst you're doing this, your heart can be getting harder and harder and harder. If that's the case for you, you're going to find this next part quite difficult. If you've been really hurt, if this incident has caused a fork in your life and you're finding yourself hurtling down this other path, then you might need to literally let your heart break. Not soften, break. In the 4th century BC, Aristotle had a number of different aspects to the common Greek tragedy, one of which was catharsis. This is obviously where we get our phrase or the adjective cathartic. The ancient Greek word means purification or cleansing of repressed memories which occurs through a powerful emotional release. And I found a biblical reference to this in Luke 7. For those unfamiliar with this parable, Jesus was invited to dine at a Pharisee's house. Hearing that Jesus was in her village, a woman takes her chance. All we know of her is that she has led a very sinful life. So she decides to wash Jesus' feet with her alabaster jar full of perfume. She has, probably the most expensive thing that she owns. She is willing to freely pour out the most expensive thing she owns. But before we get to the perfume, this woman enters the room, sees Jesus, and starts to weep. I suspect she is fully confronted with her previous life of sin. So she starts to weep. In modern vernacular, you would probably say she bursts into tears. This woman literally washes Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. Just picture that scene for a moment. You couldn't possibly produce enough tears unless your heart is broken and you are remade. Her heart was rendered asunder, and the shame, guilt, and years of her sinful life burst out like a flood. So much that literally from her tears, she could wash feet. This was a moment of catharsis, an outpouring of emotion that was the only way to heal her heart. And how does Jesus respond to this woman? You are forgiven. If you've been hurt, and I mean really hurt, allow your heart to break. As it's grown harder and harder, this will be even more difficult, but that may be the only way you can repair it and then truly forgive from the heart. I have no doubt that Dorian Jean Greeson went through this process. What they did was unusual. What they did was so countercultural. But the way that they could forgive from the heart is that they found the pain. They confronted the pain that they had in them. And no doubt it hurt, but they found it. Then they mustered something which they already had inside of them. They whipped it up and they injected it into themselves. They did this so that they could be in a right standing with God. If you take nothing else from today, then please make it this. John MacArthur says, you are no more like God than when you forgive. You are no more unlike God than when you don't forgive. So that is, in my unorthodox way, some approaches to how we can forgive. To counter this, though, I want to just briefly mention what forgiving is not. Forgive and forget is a term that you hear every so often. But how realistic is this really? As I hope to highlight through this sermon, forgiving, whilst hard, is possible. But forgetting, that can be another story. If you experience the sort of pain worthy of forgiveness from the heart and expect that in order to cope with it, your defense mechanism is going to be to forget, I'm sorry, that's not going to work. If you think that you can go through one of these horrible events and forget it rather than having to forgive, I'm sorry, but that's also not going to work. If you're over 30, you can just switch off for the next couple of moments because nothing I'm about to tell you is news to you. It might not look like it, but I'm old enough to remember film cameras. Does anybody else remember film cameras? Yeah, okay. There was always this strange predicament with film cameras, is that you couldn't develop the role unless you'd finished the entire role. Does anybody remember that? So let's say you had a roll of, say, 24 exposures. You may go through a holiday and take one photo of each landmark, and that's it. No silly poses, no other angles, nothing interesting. And this is the same sort of predicament that you just don't have with modern-day cameras. As a quick side note, Apple told me the other day that we have 18,000 photos of Violet. Just 18,000. Now, juxtapose this rationing to the point where you return home and you're ready to develop the pictures. Well, in order for you to remove the film, you needed to use all of the exposures on the roll. So whilst you may have one photo of, say, the Arc de Triomphe or one photo of, say, the Eiffel Tower, you also might have one photo of your plain living room. Clearly, being in this position, though a holiday on the Sunshine Coast, not Paris, my dad must have taken a photo of our plain 1993 living room in order to finish the roll and then develop the roll of photos. 31 years later, I remember this boring, run-of-the-mill, nothing memory as one of my earliest memories. Unfortunately, I'm sorry to say, but if I can remember something like that, you've got next to no chance for getting a significant pain worthy of forgiveness, especially if it's your method of dealing with the pain. One final thought on this section is of what forgiveness is not. If you watch this episode on Netflix, you will notice that Dory and Jean have gone out of their way to become friends and, as they say, love Lindsay. And it was also something that was picked up on by some of the online commenters. They talk on the phone as well as visit her often. You may say that this is the greatest extension of forgiveness, and it may in fact be that. However, I think it's important to keep what this phrase, forgiveness from the heart, actually means and not take it too far out of context. Healthy boundaries are important, but it's ultimately a personal choice, Again, if you're listening today and you're thinking of someone who you need to forgive, it's important to not misrepresent what that may involve. It doesn't mean that now you have to make small talk, invite them over for tea, or even like them. Forgiveness is something you must do to be in a right standing with God. It's not a matter of maintaining social graces. Now we come to the home straight as I draw together the strands so far into a personal story of mine. When I started writing this sermon, I felt that I didn't really have any unforgiveness in my heart. I had before, and so that's why I can speak with some authority around what those feelings are. The way that your quiet moments are crowded out by the thoughts of what I mentioned before around how right you were and how wrong the other person was. When your quiet moments should be talking to God and worshipping, you had this nervous energy and this hair standing on the back of your neck. However, I forgave that person, and that is a distant memory. So for our first two births, Laura had never explicitly asked for a push present, and that was good because I didn't buy her one either. For your information, a push present is a gift that a father gives to the mother, because from what I've heard, childbirth is quite difficult. Before Fletcher was born, Laura, sensing that I wasn't going to ask again, said, "I want a Thermomix. There's going to be another mouth to feed, and a Thermomix is going to make things so much easier." So I thought, okay, I can do this. The second-hand model that I wanted wasn't available in Canberra, so I started doing some research on Marketplace Interstate. One deal was so good, it was too good to be true. In short, long story short, I sent $1,400 through to a guy who then went cold. I lost us $1,400 on what was meant to be a lovely gift for Laura and baby Fletcher. As the weeks then dragged into months with inaction from both our police and the bank, I realized that the money was gone and there was nothing I could do. Obviously, I was pretty unimpressed. I was angry. I was furious, and given that this person was essentially a figment, I didn't really have anyone to whom I could direct this anger and frustration. Having been through an episode of unforgiveness before, I could sense that I needed to forgive. My quiet moments were crowded out by thoughts of revenge, self-pity, self-hate, and regret. And I couldn't get rid of it. Friends, that's when you know you must forgive. It happened for me years ago, and the same pattern, those same hot flushes were revisiting me. But this time I had a blueprint. I know I've been forgiven of 10,000 bags of gold, and I was only defrauded 100 silver coins. As Jesus directs in the book of Matthew, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So I decided that I would forgive at some point. Then one day I felt God really impressing on me, you need to forgive. And further to this, I felt God strongly saying, do this properly and pray for this guy for a week on your knees. And to add a little bit more testimony to this, I decided on day one to write down some feeling words. Anger, betrayal, justice, revenge, violated, foolish. Has anyone else been there? Can I get the keyboard player up, please? For 7 days, I prayed on my knees, and come the seventh day, I prayed essentially the same prayer I had for a week, and then I was done. With John MacArthur's words in my mind, I'd now closed this chapter. When a person forgives from the heart, as in Matthew 18, they find peacefulness, lightness. If I think about this Facebook Marketplace guy now, I can't harbor any of those previous feelings from day one. You may think I'm just saying that, but it's true. To bring this to a close, I said at the start that there were five people I wanted to address. There was Robert Mast, who was probably murdered by Lindsay Hagen, the protagonist in this story. And then we meet Dory and Jean Greeson, who did something so unexplainable, so offensive, so countercultural, and so godlike that they forgave the killer of their own son. They confronted their pain, used what they had inside of them, and then they forgave from the heart as per Matthew 18. So who's the fifth person still to be mentioned? It's you. It's me. On the cross, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. This was the ultimate act of forgiveness for mankind. He gave us a sure means to be forgiven of the 10,000 bags of gold that we owed. All we're asked to do is forgive those of 100 silver coins. Yes, it's painful. Yes, it's humbling. No one is denying that, but it's our one surest method to enter into a new relationship with God and understand his mercy on us. Today's altar call is no surprise. We are commanded to forgive not 3 times, not 7 times, but 7 times 70. We are to forgive without measure, just as God does. If you want to fully understand and live in the reality of Calvary, here is your chance to let go of what happened and to forgive. If an individual or an incident gives you those hot flushes, come up here to forgive. Robs you of your quiet moments, come up here to forgive. Makes your hair stand on end, come up here to forgive. If you need help finding the pain, come up here to forgive. If you need to let your heart finally break, come up here to forgive. Or if you just want to take the first step to start this process, come up here for a chat. Thank you.